Before I preach this morning, let me mention one other thing. I am so excited about what is approaching City Gate when it comes to the next step in men's ministry called the Herd. And, you know, we are excited because this Thursday, we met for a commissioning meeting 2 Thursdays ago. This was actually the first Thursday night of training. But one of the most incredible things that happened at City Gate was a thing called Two Becoming One, where we've had a lot of couples go through and really strengthening marriages. But one of the things that we thought was beneficial to making it a success was we trained everybody before we just started doing it. So every leader had to go through it. Well, I'm proud to say that there is a group of men that started training for the Herd this Thursday night. And one of the things that shocked me when I was reading over some of the material and watching some of the videos, do you know that now on the kids' top 10 Christmas gifts, their request to Santa is a dad? Made the top 10 list. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's why we do man camps. We teach them how to change oil and tie ties and be a man. And, you know, and these men are going to be raised up right here within our body. And I am excited because we're going to be able to shape the whole next generation that where they have men in their lives that they can look to. If they don't have them living in their homes, they're going to have them going to church with them. And they're going to be able to look to them as a godly example of manhood. Can somebody say amen? Today I got a challenge. And this morning in first service, I did not get one single amen that I know of. Well, I think Debbie, and she's, you know, kind of been here. She knew what I was preaching because she was here at our staff meeting. And she amened me one or two times just for encouragement. But you know what? I didn't get one single amen. And the reason, but you know, when people left, said, Pastor, that's one of the best sermons you've ever preached. Because today, we're going to start something new. And it has a purpose because I believe that God is going to send revival to City Gate, not in the context, I think we're in present revival, but it's about law, the salvation of the lost. And we've had over 1,000 people here for Easter. We know how to build big crowds. But I'm not wanting 1,000 people here simply because we want to reach a certain number for Easter. I'm hoping that these messages on eternity is going to stir your heart and soul to such a degree that you're going to get passionate about those in your life, whether you're working with them, whether they're family members that you feel may be outside of a relationship with Jesus. Because you're going to hear over the next few weeks messages about heaven and about hell. Now, they're not very popular. Matter of fact, I cannot even, you know, one of the qualities that people over and over again say to me as a compliment, they say, Pastor, thank you for your authenticity. Even when you're wrong, you admit it. Well, I'm here to tell you that I stand convicted that I have not preached enough about hell because it is real. And it's not very popular, and you get anxious when people, you know, it's kind of that negative vibe that goes out that, you know, you're talking about heaven and hell and all of those things. And you know, and sometimes I'm not afraid of a whole lot of things, but, you know, maybe I have a little fear or apprehension about what people think about me. And so it has prevented me from preaching messages like I'm going to preach today. But I found out that if I really truly love the congregation in which I have the responsibility to pastor, I have a responsibility to preach the whole book. Amen? Because what would be worse, and you'll probably hear this again in the sermon part, is what would be worse if you got to a place of judgment and you faced the judge and the people around you had information on how to prepare for that moment of judgment, and they did not tell you how to prepare for that moment, wouldn't you be upset with them and wonder, why didn't Pastor Dave tell me about that this moment in my life would come and how to be prepared for it? So with that said this morning, I want you to be stirred I think that there's going to be some things that you're going to say, wow, I that's different than what I thought. Because we're going to try over the next few weeks to answer some real life questions about both heaven and hell. Let's pray. Father, today I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be with us and upon us, to touch and affect the authority of your word, that it may penetrate the depths of our hearts, that we might be forever changed by the authority of your word. I give you praise and honor in advance for the souls that will be won because of the stirring of passion for the lost. And I give you all praise, honor, and glory because I know it is in you that we live, breathe, and have our being. And I give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So let's dive into this thing. You know, one of the questions that it seems like culture wants to answer right now, and you'll learn through this sermon series that culture's not always right, because I'd like for us to answer the question, does everybody go to heaven? You know, it's amazing because most Christians, they have somewhat of a concept of heaven. They have a better grasp on heaven than they have of hell. And they really want to, but have you ever noticed that throughout all of my career, over 25 years in vocational ministry, both officiating and attending funeral or memorial services, I've never went to any of them where somebody went up to the podium and said, they didn't make it. And maybe you're different. Maybe you've had better life experiences than I've had, and maybe you've just come to a place where maybe you've been to some place where they just said, they went straight to hell. You know, but have you ever noticed that everybody in every funeral always goes to heaven? It doesn't matter. They could have lived a crazy life, but somehow or another, we get them in. God just wanted another angel, needed another voice in heaven's choir, you know, and everybody seems to make it. The only people I have ever seen that went to hell in my lifetime were people like serial killers. Now, we want hell to burn hot for them. I had, you know, in my life, my dad pastored a church outside of Stark. And sure enough, the family kind of gravitated to wherever they lived. And me and Michelle, when we were married earlier in our lives, we got relocated to Jacksonville. And we lived in Stark next to my mom and dad. And in Stark, or outside of Stark, is the state penitentiary. And the only time I've really ever seen someone that, you know, kind of said they're going to hell was when there was an inmate, or maybe a famous inmate, that had done a heinous crime, and death row is right outside of Stark in that penitentiary. And during those moments where famous people that done heinous crimes would be meeting their execution date, you would have groups of people. You'd always have the people that were advocating that we should abolish the death penalty. And then you would have other people over here that really just got offended by the heinousness of the crime. But, you know, one of those famous people that got executed was Ted Bundy, serial killer, guilty, admitted to multiple homicides. And I remember seeing somebody holding up a big old poster board saying, I hope you burn in hell. But that's the only time I've really ever seen someone acknowledge, you going to hell, man. And if you ain't saved, you know, and it seems to be a place only reserved for these serial killers. See, the problem with this type of theology, it seems like there's a big difference between what we want to believe and what is really written in Scripture. See, I would love for nothing more to happen than everybody receive this commendation when they die. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The problem is that the Bible says that that's not accurate. But one thing that the Bible does say, it's found in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. One of the things that the Bible says about your life and about eternity, it describes your life here on earth this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James is literally saying, it depends on what translation you want to read from. It says, your life is a mist, a vapor, or a breath. Take a breath. That's it. Done. And that's how the Bible describes your life here on earth. It says, when you compare your life that you live on earth to eternity, it is so small and insignificant, it's like a breath. I brought a sermon illustration that I learned from Francis Chan. He said that if we're going to take the book of James and literally understand it, he said, take a rope like this. I'm going to just throw it out there. Miss Eileen, you're in a bad place today for me throwing this rope. I didn't make a good throw, so I'm going to throw it again. I don't want people to start praying for me. Pastor can't even throw a rope. You know, there, that didn't do any better either, but you get the point. Now I got a big knot in it. But what he's saying is that life on earth is so insignificant to comparison to forever in eternity, it's like this red tape on the end of this rope. And most people live their lives and every decision they make in their lives about how they feel or how they respond or how they live in life individually and towards others based upon that right there. And the Bible tells us that it is unwise to base your life upon the things that you do on this earth when your life in conjunction to eternity lasts forever and ever until you get into a knot and ever and ever and ever and ever. So there is a portion of our lives that we will either live in heaven or hell forever, but yet we make all of our decisions based upon that little bit right there. It's incredible sometimes how unwise we can be with the things that God has entrusted into us called this life. See, the Bible is very clear. Everybody, against popular opinion, against all of those funeral memorial services you've ever been to, the Word of God states that everybody does not go to heaven. And it begins in Matthew chapter 7 when he starts talking about that there's two paths that you can live your life on. And he describes the two paths this way in verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate that is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Can you imagine just there in that passage of Scripture, there is a truth that should kind of motivate us to start living our lives towards the end of the rope that's not taped. It is in conjunction to our connection to eternity, because the Bible's very clear. There's a wide path and it seems like it's very easy to find, and it's broad and it doesn't take any responsibility and it doesn't take any obligation. All you've got to do is go do your own thing and live your life and be who you want to be, and nothing else matters. Nobody else matters and nothing else matters. Just be happy. And the Bible calls that broad. He says the end of that's destruction. And then it tells us in the same context, the very next verse, but there's another gate that's narrow and it's hard and it's difficult and challenging. And there's responsibilities along the way. Because there's a difference between what you want to believe to be true about God and yet what Scripture says about Him. Like, culture is trying to define some things about God. Like, there is no way that a loving God could ever send anybody to hell. Have you read Genesis 6 about a big boat and a man named Noah and a big flood? That's the same God. Well, that's God of the Old Testament. He changed. He's got, he redefined himself. He's got a new covenant with his son Jesus. But the Bible says that God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so all of a sudden now, you've got this competition between the way you may want to live, and yet we think that there's a moment that everything's going to be okay. Because everybody eventually gets to heaven. No, you read a few more verses in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew and it says this. Jesus just cuts to the chase and says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read that again because it's powerful. Not everyone. Look at your neighbor and say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, here's going to shock some folks. But to be truthful, we've got to study the authenticity of Scripture. You know this thing that many of you did called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Remember that? You know it's not in the Bible at all. Not one single time. Jesus would meet with thousands of people and he's never said, okay, everybody stand up and repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, and I'm not minimizing your introduction into the kingdom of God, but just because you recited a spiritual Simon Says prayer that says repeat after me, nobody really wants to preach anymore. You got to do that thing. You got to live that thing out. It's not just about getting a little bit of fire insurance. Well, if I say these words, I don't have to go to hell. No, if you do those words, you don't go to hell. If you make him the Lord of your life, you don't go to hell. It gets better. I'm gonna get us there. But people just think, man, you know, because did you realize that Matthew chapter 17 is a chapter about the deceived? He talks about a tree and its fruit. You got to be connected, man. If you're an apple branch and you want to produce an apple, you got to be connected to an apple tree, correct? And if you're not connected to an apple tree, you can't produce an apple being just a branch. Somebody say amen. Then he goes after talking about a tree and its fruit, and he's talking to these people that have been deceived. And that's the motivation for this message, is they thought that they were right. They're like, we called you Lord. We said, Lord, Lord. They never made him Lord, but they said he was Lord. They acknowledged with their mouth. We said, Lord, Lord, we cast devils out in your name. We fed the hungry and all of those things. And he said, I don't even know you. So how can it be? And if we are going to be judged, what are we judged by? Because it says that I didn't know you, and not everyone goes to heaven. And the ones that do, do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how in the world do we know the will of the Father? Secret. His book. It's incredible that the teachings of Jesus, most people rely on somebody else telling them the most important information all of their life because eternity is hanging in the balance. Let's use a practical example. How many of you are just going to turn your finances over to me? And just never ask me about them? You know, if you were to turn over your finances, I hope you have plenty. But if you did, say, you know what, we're going to trust that guy with our money. Wouldn't you want like a receipt? Or wouldn't you get your printouts each month and say, hey, I'm looking like there's some spending going on and I'm not experiencing getting, so what you spending it on? And the important part is you would want accountability and you would want me to verify what I'm spending it on. I don't know how does anybody else really get frustrated with professional athletes? Sometimes when they're at a press conference and go, I'm broke, I'm claiming bankruptcy. And you go, how? And they go, my financial manager stole it all from me. How? Did you not ask any questions? And what they will overwhelmingly say is, I trusted that person so much that I never really held them accountable for anything. And I surrendered full responsibility of my stuff to them. And they took advantage of my willingness to trust them. But yet we have relegated. If this book right here tells you how and how not to either go to heaven or go to hell, and we have now relegated it to someone standing up there telling us about it instead of researching the receipts for ourselves and say, if this book is the one that is going to judge me whether I'm obedient, I surely don't want to trust one guy's interpretation of it. I better read it for myself. Because what if he's missing some parts? What if he just refuses to preach on stuff like hell? And I didn't even know there was a hell. You know, most Christians believe more in heaven and they believe now it's becoming an epidemic that they don't believe in hell. Wow. So now we're just picking and choosing because this book says there is a hell. And all of a sudden, we start to realize, wow, eternity is at stake here. There's people not making it to heaven, and I want to know why, and I want to see, because the Bible not only tells you not everyone goes to heaven, and so I've talked about heaven, I've said the word hell more times in this sermon than I've probably in the last 5 years, and now let's just get to the root of things. There's another word nobody wants to hear called judgment. Well, God is love. He's also a judge. And he's just. Well, the book of Hebrews says this. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, many today are building their lives on the eternal, are not building their lives on the eternal power of God's word, but rather cultural thinking, traditions, and assumptions, and feeling about who God is. Have you ever stopped to compare what you hear about God to what the Bible really says about Him? If you don't read the Bible, I'm not going to ask you to go tonight and start reading Genesis to Revelations. But I'll shock you. If you want to get introed into the Bible, you may not understand it. We should help with some of that understanding and discipling. But if you don't do anything else as a Christian, do this. Take the book, open it up to the middle. You'll find a book called Matthew. These are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to tell you the stories about Jesus. Forget about the Bible stories that you heard in Sunday school about, you know, all of the miracles. We'll get to that later. But just go through, if you're going to read anything, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just read the red words. Those are words of Jesus. And you'll find out that the Jesus that you think in your mind is much different than the Jesus that you'll read about in this book. Because you know what? He never once said, I'm getting good at this stuff. He never once said, you know what? We got 5,000 today. How do we keep them? I know what we'll do. We'll have some programs and some donuts and we'll do some things. He's like, man, let's just give them the truth. He was never motivated by how many. He just said, you know what? Let's give them the truth. I'm the bread of life. And if you want to get to the other side, you're going to have to eat the bread. Sermon on the Mount be a good thing for you to read because he preached that thing. He's the one that said, you know what? The meek shall inherit the earth. He's the one that will, start talking about those red words and you'll find out that Jesus ain't a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing anymore. You read some of the red words at the end and it really, I'm not even asking you to read them. There's some red words at the end in the book of Revelations where he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the King of Kings coming back on a white horse. He's coming back for a second coming. That's Jesus, man. So if we're going to be, the Bible's very clear. How many of you going to live forever? No? Well, you are eternally, but I'm talking about your earthly life. You're going, and the Bible is very clear about that earlier. He said, you know what, you guys talk about what you're going to do next year and next month and the year after that. And he said, you may not even make it through tomorrow. And the Bible says, once you die, you're going to stand in front of a judge and be judged. So how do I prepare for judgment? You know, that's the next question I want to answer today. How do I prepare for judgment? See, you will be judged. Someone may ask, what standard will I be judged? Is it good works? Can I do enough good things to get to heaven? Absolutely not. How about if I give enough money? Can I give enough offerings to get into heaven? No, you can't. The only thing that is going to be valuable in the moment of judgment is you will be judged by God's word and your relationship with Jesus. Yes, I said the word judged. You're going to be judged. There's no neutrality. Whether you believe it or not, whether you participate or not, you're going to go either to heaven or to hell. There's no middle ground. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe in that stuff. Well, at the end, you will. Because whether you believed in it or not doesn't make it whether you're going to experience it or not. See, You say, well, how do you know I'm going to be judged by God's word? The book says, in John chapter 12, verse 48, it said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. So now he's telling you, you'll have a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. See, if this text, that's what scares me to death right now. Is I have a lot of Christian friends of mine that are telling me that this book is antiquated, old-fashioned, and not in style, and it's not relevant. And they're saying, you know, we live in the 21st century, Dave, and you're preaching a document that's thousands of years old. Yeah, but the document says that I'm going to be judged by this book, not an updated version. And I'm more living towards eternity than I am for right now, because my life right now is just a breath. And if this is true, if all of the things that I live by are true, this is what I'm going to be judged by. So how do I prepare? Because if you get down to the point of, you know, Pastor, you're starting to scare me. Am I really saved? Yes. See, we got to be careful. Because when Jesus was talking about eternity, when he's talking about goats and sheep, he had two different types of people, one on the left, one on the right. And it confused the disciples, and they said, what is this about? How do we get to be the sheep and not the goats? And he said, well, you know, you already do some of the stuff. You visited me when I was in prison, and you fed me when I was hungry. And they said, well, you've never been to prison. And he said the famous words, you did this unto the least of these, and so you did them unto me. Because we've got to be very careful. Because a lot of people in the modern church have taken this and run with a doctrine of works. And that's just as dangerous. Because you're thinking that it's all going to pan out at the end. I'm going to be judged, and this is how God's going to judge me. This is wrong, folks. It's really wrong. If God, that knows everything, sees more good than bad in my life, I get in. But that's not true. It's not all going to pan out. Because I don't think that here's one of the things that's going to shock you. There's a lot of good people going to hell. Well, Pastor, what do you mean they're going to hell? They do good things. Yeah, but getting into heaven doesn't mean you just do good things. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. See, don't you wish that the Bible was different? Don't you wish that everybody that has faith would go to heaven somehow? And there's a theology being taught that today. It doesn't matter. If you're Hindu, Hindus go to heaven eventually. If you're Buddhist, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if the book said Buddhists get into heaven too? They believed in God. It was just a different God. You're talking about commitment. Those Muslims, you're talking about commitment. They stop on the side of the highway, throw out a carpet, point towards Mecca and pray. You talk about commitments, they wrap in belts with explosives and blowing themselves up. But commitment alone doesn't get you to heaven. Dave, get ready to play me something. Because this book, unfortunately, says that Muhammad doesn't say Muhammad will get you to heaven. It doesn't say Buddha will get you to heaven. And it doesn't say your Hindu traditions will get you to heaven. You talking about commitment, man. Those Hindu people, some of them are living in impoverished areas and will die looking at a cow of hunger because they believe that that cow is a reincarnated ancestor of their former family. That means that they died hungry looking at a steak. I'd be a bad Hindu. I'd say, Grandma, you got to give it up for the family today. I got the barbecue hot and we're going to have to eat you. I know you loved us and you're going to love us still. And maybe you can come back as a brown cow next time. But because you're here right now and you a white cow, we're going to have to eat you. But this book here says the only way to heaven is Jesus. Not your belief in a God and your belief in that He is God. In His life, death, and resurrection. Should I be afraid of judgment? No. Here's where it gets good, folks. 1 John 4:17 says this, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Somebody, amen. Somebody touch your neighbor and tell them, you don't have to be afraid at judgment. Because I'm in God through Christ. I don't have to get to heaven on my works, because I don't know about you, but I know about me. I can't get there on good works. I'm not good enough. My bad outweighs my good. You say, "Pastor, you're a pastor. You're good." Man, I drive every day. People cut me off, and I curse every day in my mind. Every day. And I struggle not to keep it from coming out of my mind, out of my mouth. When people are mean and rude and act crazy, you know, I know you see the outside, Pastor Dave, but on the inside I'm going, they're mean, rude, and crazy. And I'm like, you great. No, man. We don't have to be afraid, but we do have to know the rules, know the book. Because this is the will of the Father. And these are the teachings of Jesus. And if I'm going to be entered into heaven or find myself separated from God in hell, then it's going to be according to the teachings of Jesus and what the Father's will is here in His book. And if I'm being Christ in this world now, why should I be afraid of judgment? I can't wait. Because David Pleasant, as imperfect as he is, has a Savior named Jesus that was perfect on his behalf. And He loved me enough to die for me, cover me with His blood. But His responsibility in that covenant is to be my Lord. But my responsibility in that covenant is to submit my will to His will. I do fear that this is the warped way in which culture now perceives God. He's like a man on a boat facing a man that is drowning. And the man that is drowning, Pastor Gray, I hope this isn't long enough to hit you. He's drowning and he throws you a lifeline. But the person that's drowning says, "I don't believe in that lifeline. It's not inclusive enough." Pulls it back in, only to unwind it again to throw it back. "Oh, I don't believe in that. I'm not into that church stuff." And over a lifetime, the God of the universe is continually throwing a lifeline called Jesus out to the dying, drowning man, and then the man finally drowns. And him and his family get mad at the God that is throwing the lifeline to him, because God did not submit to his will, but required him to submit to his will by grabbing the rope. So let me be clear. The God of eternity that will judge you will enact your decisions on heaven and hell. But don't ever say He sent you there. He will enact the decisions in which you make here in life of rejecting and you choosing to go there all on your own. Because you thought that you would muscle your way into a place called heaven by doing enough good works and not having to submit to the responsibilities that are in this word right here. And so you've now created a doctrine that said, all I got to do is be good enough. And if I'm good enough, He'll have to let me in. No, He doesn't, and no, He won't. He will let you in, not based upon how good you are, but how good Jesus is through you. That's not popular, man. But there's people going to hell every day. Why this message? Why now, Pastor? Easter's coming. we as Christians have become so casual with this thing called hell that maybe even some family members that we know that don't have Jesus in their life has become so routine to us that we're literally sitting watching them go. And I want to change that. I want you to get motivated. I want you to say, I've got to do everything I can. I've got to live this thing out. Don't go thumping your Bible every other day, but make sure you're living what you say you're living because they are watching you. Make sure that you've got Jesus in you, not just heard about Him and you've recited a prayer, but you're living the doctrine of loving God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor like yourself. There's a real life, literal heaven that I hope every single one of you go to. But there's also a real life, literal hell that I want you to shun. And over the next few weeks, we're going to learn about the facts about heaven and about hell and how we don't want any of our people that we love to go there. This message isn't about scaring you. And I've got to correct that before I pray. I'm not being disrespectful or I'm trying not to curse in my message. Matter of fact, to my knowledge, I've never cursed in a message. So this could be perceived, and I'm going to try to be as gentle as I can. We one time did, in Northwest Florida, we did a thing called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And really what that did was try to scare the hell out of everybody. Because we had dramas, man, people in wrecks. One went to heaven, one went to hell. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody knock on your door and, you know, that street evangelism thing they used to do all the time. They'd knock on your door and you'd open it and they'd say, hey, if you died in a car wreck tonight, where would you go, heaven or hell? And you're like, oh my God, I don't want to go to hell. Come on, man. And they said, man, you got to accept Jesus, and that is the truth. And they made you kneel down, you repeated the prayer, and very rarely did they say, now you got to go live this thing. But they just got it. They just walked out, and you're ready to go now. You're like, okay, I'm not going to hell. The problem is I didn't die in a car wreck yesterday or today or the day before, or the day before, or the day before, and fear wears off. We'll give you a real-life example. My dad was here in first service. He heard this. My uncle, my dad's youngest brother, died on a construction site, and he died because fear wore off. He was an iron worker by trade. And so that means that he was the guy that built all of those big buildings in Miami. My dad, his two brothers, and my grandfather were all iron workers before my dad went into vocational ministry. My Uncle Pete died because he didn't fear anymore. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, how in the world do you, you know, when you graduate your training, do you just get on that 4-inch piece of steel and just walk like this, you know, hundreds and thousands of feet in the air? No, he said, son, you crazy? He said, your first day on the job, you got hold of everything. You can't do no work. You're afraid. And we know that. But he said, every day you're on the job, the fear decreases just a little bit until you wake up one day and you're not afraid of it anymore. My uncle was working on a thing that had 4-foot by 4-foot squares. Some had glass in them, some didn't. And he stepped into a 4-foot by 4-foot square that he thought had glass in it, and he fell 18 floors. Because he wasn't afraid anymore. You know where his safety belt was? In the truck. See, that's why fear is not a motivator. Because I can preach this thing and make hell hot, and you want to run, and nobody wants to go to hell, and you run up here to the altar and receive Christ as your Savior. But you know what? If you don't die today, that fear starts to diminish. And if you don't die tomorrow, that fear starts to diminish until you're not afraid of dying anymore. But if I can convince you to fall in love with Jesus, if I can convince you to be motivated by a motivator that will make you do things that you never thought that you could, that the transforming power of the gospel through Jesus loving you and you loving Him back will motivate you to give up whatever you have to give up because He's better. You say, Pastor, old-fashioned preachers used to preach, you got to give this up. They forgot to tell you, if you have to give something up, He's better. He's better than the world. So I know I've gone like 3 minutes long today. But let me end with this, and then David's going to sing. I've preached hell pretty good today, but it's going to get better. You say, Pastor, I'm still a little leery. I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. Catch this. Now, this is the book, man. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not getting crafty with words. It's simply the gospel. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. He can do it. He can present you to the judge as the children of God, not based upon your good works, but based upon a relationship that you have with him. Let's listen to David sing. Come forward. While they're coming, wouldn't you like to know whether hell has fire? Wouldn't you like to know if it's eternal? Wouldn't you like to know the secrets of what makes heaven heaven? Over the next few weeks, we're going to ask those questions, and we're going to take the Bible and we're going to get some answers. But would you stand to your feet this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, man, I've never really heard anybody. It's not popular anymore, and I appreciate you preaching on hell because I don't want to go there. And at least you love enough to do something unpopular. Maybe you're here and it's time to make that decision to be a Christ follower, to be in God through Christ. And a lot of times I say every head bowed and every eye closed, and somebody's going to raise their hand, and I'm going to do that in just a moment. But this one's going to be a little bit different because I'm going to tell you, if you want to know Jesus in the way that the Bible says to know him, that removes all fear of judgment, then you have to receive him birthed in love, knowing that he first loved you and gave himself and died for you and to be resurrected from the dead to guarantee the power of your salvation. One, because if he stayed dead, how can you trust in a God to raise you from the dead if he couldn't get up from the dead? But we have validation of his resurrection power because Jesus conquered the grave. And it is more than acknowledging him with your head that says, I know he was real. That's where faith begins. But then it moves to doing the work and the will of the teachings of Jesus as you walk down that path with him. Now, the Bible also says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That gives me assurance of knowing that Scripture acknowledges I'm not going to be perfect and neither are you. That's why Jesus was made perfect for all of us. But it does require your responsibility of participating in this relationship through your obedience. So not only I'm not selling fire insurance today. I'm just telling you, if you want to live your life where eternity matters, and if you don't know Jesus that way, I would encourage you to be motivated by a love that is greater than any love that I've ever experienced in my life to make a change today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I don't want to go to hell, but I am motivated by a God that loved me, that threw a lifeline to me that says I don't have to go there because he made a difference. And I'm ready to take the responsibility in this relationship of living for Him and with Him. Would you raise your hand? Let me see if there's any hands. Yes, thank you. Yes, there's hands going up all over the sanctuary. Father, right now I ask You to make eternity matter. Father, You saw those hands right where they are. But Father, we want to be a part of the encouraging process. So Father, I ask for You to eliminate all fear right now of knowing that they will not be judged in this house, because we have all found ourselves in a position needing a Savior. It will be celebratory. When they move, it will be incredible. The ovation of praise, not only for You being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but the ovation to our God will be encouragement to their heart and ears. And I give You the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. All right, everybody open up their eyes. And if we're going to have Easter the way God intends us to have Easter, we got to get ready for it right now. This is the most important question that somebody's going to answer today. Are they going to heaven? Are they going to hell? This place was full of people that raised their hand. And I'm fixing to invoke courage that those people that had their hand up come forward. I don't want you to see somebody walking down an aisle. I want you seeing somebody that is never again, from this moment forward, going to have to worry about the day of judgment or hell ever again. So if you had your hand up, there was many in the balcony. We're going to wait on you today. But if you had your hand up, will you get out of your seat right now? Come on, church. They're already coming. Come on, somebody give Jesus a hand clap. Come on, if you're up there, don't be afraid that somebody's going to see you. We've all been there. We're not judging you. Don't let this day go by. You see that you're not the first one. Is there any more? There's coming down the balcony now. Come on, don't stop clapping. It'll encourage somebody. They're still coming. Come on. Souls are hanging in the balance. Lunch will wait a few minutes. Ask your neighbor. Say, if you raise your hand and you're afraid to go by yourself, I will go with you. Ask them like eternity matters. Come on, I'm just feeling if we'll just keep praising Him for one more minute, somebody else will come. They're already coming through the doors now. Is anybody else? Don't worry about being the last one. Just say, I gotta go. Heaven and hell matters. Let's pray one more time. Father, if there's a person that raised their hand that just got overcome with fear, or they just, you know, got embarrassed and they didn't want to come, Father, let them know that You want them to be Your children. Let them know that what everybody else thinks doesn't even matter. Nobody's going to be with them when they stand before You. It's just going to be You and them. And we want them to have an advocate, Your Son, to plead their case and present them faultless. Father, if there's one more, let them have the courage to come. I'm going to give the altar invitation one more time. Is there one more person that needs to receive Jesus and live for Him for the rest of their life to make sure eternity is handled? Is there one more? All right, let's pray and celebrate that all of us are going to experience Jude, verse 24, and we are going to be presented faultless. So will you give him a prayer of praise that says, Father, right now, we have no longer a burden of the fear of death or the fear of judgment, but we have made you the Lord of our lives, and we live in the security of you being the Lord that saved us and can keep us and present us faultless before the Father. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Now let's give him an ovation of praise. Thank you, Father, for the souls. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Please use the back exits and bring somebody with you. We're going to answer some more questions about heaven and hell. God bless you.